Morning scripture reading comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. As 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorifying God in the day of visitation.
It's good to see you this morning. Thankful to have the opportunity to bring a portion of God's word to you. We're thankful for the visitors that have decided to come our way, and we hope and we pray that you can come back at another time as well. If you have any questions, please feel free to ask. What we try to do here at the Church of Christ is to follow the pattern given in the New Testament. And so any question that you have, we want to answer those questions for you. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter reminded the brethren that they were a special people. I think sometimes we forget that as Christians, we are indeed a special group of people. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, Peter says this, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." And so Christians, having come to Jesus Christ, are made to be lively stones, built up as a spiritual house, made a holy priesthood, that we might offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. We are indeed a special group of people. In verse 9, he reminded them that they were a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar or strange people. And so with this new identity, because we are all of these things in Christ Jesus, we are also to behave differently. Our conduct after becoming a Christian should be different than it was prior to becoming a Christian. We are lively stones built up to offer spiritual sacrifices to God as a holy priesthood. And so our conduct should change as well. And so here in 1 Peter chapter 2, Paul now is going to encourage the brethren because they have been translated out of darkness into the marvelous light, verse 9, their conduct should change. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, the scripture read for our hearing, he says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. That is, having your way of life honest, honorable. That's exactly how we should live as Christians, with this new identity. But in what areas of life should we reflect this honest or honorable conversation or way of living? Peter doesn't address all areas of life, but he does address three. First of all, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 through, or 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, he talks about being submissive as citizens to the government. Then in chapter 2, verses 18 through 25, how slaves ought to be submissive to their masters. And finally, in chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, wives are to be submissive to the husband. These three areas of life are addressed in order that Christians might live an honest life before the Gentiles, that they might have the desired effect, that they might bring others to Jesus Christ. In the past, we have already dealt with submission to the government and wives being submissive to their husbands. And so I want to consider this morning how slaves ought to be submissive to their masters. But what we're going to find in these verses, chapter 2, verses 18 through 25, is applicable outside of the relationship between slaves and masters. Of course, we can make easy application to how We are to be submissive and serve our employers, but it extends even further than that. Because what Peter is going to address is how a slave is to handle, if you will, persecution at the hands of an unruly master. And so if you will, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse 18. He says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward." And so he says, be submissive. Be submissive to your master when he is gentle. And if you have a master that treats you poorly still, be submissive. And then he says in verse 19, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongly." How are we to suffer persecution? We talked a great deal in our Bible class about fighting the good fight and enduring affliction and persecution, and how Paul told Timothy, keep steadfast, don't waver. And these words are applicable to what we studied in 2 Timothy. How are we to suffer? First of all, we are to suffer affliction with a good conscience. He says, "This is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." Our conscience points to our awareness of God and His law. And so when we have formed our conscience, so much so that it is a good conscience, that it reflects the will of God, when we suffer persecution, it should be evident that we are following the will of God. The word endure means to bear up under. And so he's telling the slaves, he's telling us, even outside of this master-slave relationship, that we are to suffer persecution, we are to endure it, we are to bear up under it, according to our conscience. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11, there Paul talks about the suffering that he, and affliction that he faced. He says there, "Persecutions and afflictions, which come unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured," he withstood. He didn't give up. He didn't crumble under the pressure of these persecutions. And he says, "But out of them all the Lord delivered me." We might be facing different persecutions in our lives. We might be facing different trials in our lives. And we might ask the question, well, when is God going to deliver me? Here it says that Paul was persecuted, he endured, but then God delivered him. We might say, where is my deliverance? I'm facing this trial of life. I'm facing this persecution at the hands of others. When is God going to deliver me from these persecutions? We need to be reminded that Paul was stoned in Lystra. First they received him as a god, then he was stoned, and then the Lord delivered him. And so it's true that we can face great trials in this life. We can face great affliction from those outside of the body of Christ, or I suppose within the body of Christ. We might be asking, where's my deliverance? We might get angry at God, wondering when he is going to deliver us. Remember, the Lord delivered Paul after he was stoned, after he faced great trial. And so it's true for us. The Lord will, in fact, deliver us, but it may not be in the way that we expect. But here he says, endure persecutions. Endure these persecutions with a good conscience. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, here the subject matter is very similar. He is encouraging Christians to continue to be steadfast in the faith. So much so in verse 14, he says, "Be happy when you are persecuted, But then in verse 16, he says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. How do we respond to persecution and trial? Do we respond in such a way that it demonstrates that our mind, our mindset, our conscience has been molded by the Word of God? Or do we respond in such a way that demonstrates that we are far from God? Do we respond just as the world responds, with anger, with backlash? Or are we as 1 Peter chapter 15 through verse 17 encourages us to be? It encourages there to be holy. And because we understand our relationship with God and that we will one day be judged, that we pass our sojourning here on this earth with a respect and fear for God. Here Paul is saying, or excuse me, Peter is saying, respond to persecution with a good conscience, in a way that demonstrates that you have a relationship with God. Why? He says this is thankworthy. The word thankworthy is translated acceptance in verse 20. Our acceptance according to God. But it can also be translated grace. When we respond to persecution with a good conscience, in a way that demonstrates that we have an understanding of God's word, it's thankworthy. Number one, we extend mercy, or we extend grace to those that treat us poorly when we do that. When we follow the instruction that Jesus Christ has set forth, we extend grace or mercy to those that treat us poorly, but also we are acceptable to God. He continues in verse 20, he says, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. And so he's saying, what praise, what glory is there if when you violate your master's rules and you are punished because of it and you endure it, what do you expect? Some type of praise for that? You deserve that punishment. You shouldn't accept praise for that type of behavior. But when you suffer wrongly, when you suffer because you are doing that which is right, when you suffer because you are following the will of God, that is a thankworthy, that is acceptable to God. We should be encouraged in that. Our young men and women should be encouraged in that. Perhaps we go through life as strangers, a strange people. We're following the will of God, and so we don't always fit into the mold of the world. We shouldn't. And we face different trials because of that. Perhaps we're made fun of. We are considered to be outside of the norm. Persecuted. Peter says, endure that. Continue to be strong in the word of God. Why? Because it's acceptable to God. It's good. It's thankworthy. We shouldn't want to be persecuted and tried and abused because we deserve it. Because we go against that which is good and acceptable, but rather, we should desire to do what God has asked us to do. And if we suffer for it and we endure it patiently, it's acceptable to God. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10, Christ said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Suffering with endurance is acceptable to God, and we will be rewarded when we do so correctly. Heaven can be our home, but we have to endure. We have to fight the good fight of faith. We have to finish the course. We have to be willing to plow through any obstacle in our way according to the Scripture. And so first, when we face persecutions, we must do so in accordance with a good conscience, but also we must be willing to suffer according to our calling. He says in verse 21, "For even hereunto were ye called." We talked about the high calling of Jesus Christ in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. He said, "God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth." How has God chosen the Christian? Well, God has set forth what He desires of mankind, what is right and what is wrong, what will be punished and what will be rewarded. And so He has drawn the line in the sand, if you will. And those that are obedient, those that heed the call, are chosen to be Christians. Those that refuse the gospel of Jesus Christ by their own doing, by their own stubbornness, they will be lost. But he continues there in verse 14, "Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so that calling doesn't come from some supernatural event, but it comes from this book we call the Bible. We are to suffer according to our calling. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, I want you to notice what Paul said there. Right after he talked about the persecutions and the trials he faced in Lystra, this is what he said. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." We have been called to a higher calling. And with that higher calling comes persecution. And so it can be said that we have been called to endure. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, he encouraged Timothy there, "Thou therefore endure hardness, endure persecution as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." How do we endure persecution and trial? When we respond to those trials, does it reflect a good conscience in Christ Jesus? That our conscience has been molded by the Word of God? And does it reflect that we have been called to a higher calling? Or do we respond in the way that the world responds? Hopefully, we respond according to our calling. But we must also suffer persecution according to our Christ. Verse 21 and following. He says, "Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps." Jesus Christ is our perfect example and how to endure hardship. That word "because" there carries with it the sense of on behalf of. It's our advantage, it's our benefit to follow Christ and his example, his mold, his pattern. That word there, example, is made up of two words, to write under. Maybe if you remember back to beginning to understand the alphabet and write the alphabet, you probably did so on maybe a long sheet of paper that had the proper way to write an A and a B and a C, and likely you traced those letters, or you wrote under those letters, comparing what you were writing to what was that perfect example. That's what Christ is for the Christian. When we suffer persecution, when we face trials in our life, we look to Christ and we try to follow that mold, that perfect example, pattern our lives after the way that He suffered, tracing His steps. But what steps have Or has Christ left behind for us? Okay, Christ is this perfect example, but in what way? Peter tells us in the verses that follow. He says in verse 22, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." First of all, Jesus suffered unjustly. Again, going back to what Peter has already told us, what praise is there if we suffer because we deserve it? But rather, when we face persecution, when we don't deserve it, that is commendable. But Jesus suffered unjustly. He did no sin. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, we're told that Christ is the Lamb without blemish. But consider what's recorded in the gospel accounts. Could they ever find anything that Christ did that was sinful? There were certainly plenty of people looking for sin in Christ's life. Even the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests that hated Christ, that wanted to destroy him, couldn't find a sin that he committed. Even when they gathered up a bunch of false witnesses, they couldn't find a false witness. Matthew chapter 26, verses 59 and following. But finally, they found two that would testify falsely against Christ. And then the two thieves on the cross, they say, we're punished rightly because we have done wrong. But this man, he has done nothing amiss. Luke chapter 23 and verse 41. And how many times did Pilate say before the crowds, I find no fault in this man? As they cried out, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Jesus suffered unjustly. When we suffer persecution, it should be because we are being persecuted unjustly. His suffering, therefore, was acceptable to God. He did not deserve punishment for sin because he did not sin, and he did not sin in his suffering. Peter goes on, he says there was no guile or deceit in his mouth. All of Jesus' enemies lied about him. They gathered up false witnesses. They testified against him falsely. They deceived the people and they deceived Christ. They were liars. However, Christ never sinned in his speech. There was no guile found in his mouth. What an example for us. What an example for us. So he suffered unjustly, but he also suffered emotionally. It says, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. That word reviled means to continually revile or heap abuse upon. Think of all the names that Christ was called throughout his ministry on earth. Well, first he was called a Samaritan, which in those days you couldn't get much lower than a Samaritan. He was called a glutton, a wine bibber, a blasphemer, a demonic, a perverter of the nation, and a deceiver. He was abused emotionally in every aspect, but yet he reviled not again. Jesus, however, did address the sins of those who were opposed to him, Matthew chapter 23. But he did so out of love, a desire to call them back. If you remember, as he looked over Jerusalem, he wept because he realized many of them would be lost. He suffered unjustly and emotionally, but also physically. You might say, well, I'm willing to suffer, but not physically. No way. When I face physical trial, that's enough. Christ suffered physically. The scripture says when he suffered, he threatened not. Think of all the ways that Christ suffered. Obviously, we can't go through all of them in detail. But he was struck in the face. A crown of thorns was placed upon his head. He was beaten with a reed. He was whipped so much so with a whip that contained bones and different debris, so much so that it would have ripped up his skin. And then he was nailed to the cross. Literally, he suffered continually. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 67 and following, the scripture says that they spit in his face, that they whipped him or buffeted him. Others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy thou, Christ, who is he that smote thee?" Christ suffered physically. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 28 and following, the scripture tells us that he was stripped. They put a crown of thorns upon his head. They put a reed in his right hand. They bowed before him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And then they spit on him and took his reed and smote him on the head. Christ suffered on this earth. And when we look at his example, we have to be willing to say, "I'm willing to suffer persecution and trial, even when it involves physical aspects, emotional aspects, and when we are punished unjustly." He never threatened physical retaliation against those that persecuted him. Like a lamb to the slaughter and a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And on the cross, what did he say? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He never threatened physically. But perhaps most importantly, through the trial and persecution, Jesus suffered trustingly. The scripture says, "But he committed himself to him that judged righteously," verse 23. Throughout all of the physical pain that he endured, throughout all the emotional pain that he endured, because of those that despised him, he suffered trustingly. That word "commit" means to give over, to keep entrusting. He put all of his trust in God the Father. Luke chapter 23 and verse 46, we're told that he committed his spirit to the Father. What do we do when we face trial and persecution in life? Where do we put all of our trust, all of our hope? Perhaps we only trust ourselves. Perhaps we say, "Well, I'm going to take care of this myself." Christ, he entrusted the Father to avenge his persecution. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, this is what the scripture says. Romans chapter 12, verses 19 and following. He says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.' Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good." When we face persecution, we need to put our entire trust in God. We shouldn't put our trust in ourselves to avenge what we think needs to be avenged. God will take care of that. Christ trusted God to take care of those that have persecuted him. But finally, verses 24 through 25, Jesus suffered vicariously. Verse 24 says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to his sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as a sheep gone astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls." When we, that is mankind, were without Christ, we were sinners. We were lost. But while we were yet sinners, Christ did what? He died for the ungodly. He died for us. He was willing to suffer all of the emotional and physical pain because he wanted us, mankind, to be saved. He understood that his purpose, his God-given purpose, was to save mankind. And so he was willing to bear up under that suffering. That's exactly what we need to do. Obviously, we aren't the solution to sin. Christ is. Christ died for us. The perfect lamb was slaughtered that his blood might wash away our sins. But we have been called, as we mentioned, to a higher calling, to suffer for the cause of Christ. Jesus Christ understood his purpose. He said, "Let thy will be done." And then on the cross he said, "It is finished." When we suffer persecution, we must remember that we serve God. We can't become weary in well-doing. We must remain faithful. Jesus Christ bore the sins of mankind. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28, the scripture says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear a second time without sin unto salvation." Christ died for us vicariously. He died to free us from our sin. Notice why he died. He died to free us from our sin that we might live unto righteousness. Verse 24. Is that what we do? So many believe that Christ died. And perhaps they even believe that Christ died for their sins. But they don't live righteously. They don't respond to persecution and trial properly. Perhaps they don't respond at all. They just continue living their lives as if nothing has changed. They don't understand that, yes, Christ died for them, but that they also have a responsibility to Christ. He died to remove our sins, that we should live unto righteousness, that we should live in a right way according to God's standard. In Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and following, he says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin." In Romans chapter 7 and verse 4, the scripture says that we should bring forth fruit unto God after conversion. And so it's even true when we face persecution. Jesus was willing to suffer on our behalf to fulfill the purpose of God, and Christians must be willing to suffer for God's purpose as well. We must bear up under any trial that we face, and we must suffer with a good conscience, according to our calling, and according to the example that Jesus Christ has set for us. Have we been doing that? When we face trial, do we do so the right way? Are we facing trial for the right reasons? That is because we are true followers of Jesus Christ, because we refuse to stray from the Scripture. Or are we suffering because, well, we deserve it? We are reaping what we have sown. Hopefully not. If you're outside of the body of Christ, we quickly went through what Jesus Christ has done for you and for me and for all mankind. He has died for our sins, that our sins might be washed away, that we might live righteously. But you must heed the call. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, we're told that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You've heard the word at this hour. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That he died for your sins? That's part of the plan of salvation. But you must also repent, that is, turn away from past sins, turning to God, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and then finally putting him on in baptism. Casting off the old man, putting on the new, you now have a newness of life, and you should live that way. You should live according to your calling. You have a new identity, a lively stone, and therefore you must make sure that you live in such a way that is honest among those of the world. Part of that is suffering and enduring persecution the right way. Maybe there are some that have fallen away. Maybe they have fallen away because of persecution. Or maybe for some other reason. Maybe loving the world too much. So much so that it pulls or has pulled you away from God. You have to give up the world. God and Jesus Christ have to be first in your life. And so if it's been a public sin, you can come forward, confess it before the congregation. We'll pray with you. Please come as we stand and sing.